change the lives of every person who was there and believed in the name of Jesus. This fire took a man like the Apostle Peter and moved him from being a man filled with fear and shame for denying the Lord before Jesus was arrested, to a man who could now stand in front of government and religious leaders of that day and boldly proclaim that Jesus was alive and that his love and his grace was for all. This same holy fire took a man like Paul, who at one time was ordering Christians to be killed, to being a man who would let go of his past in order to pursue and know Jesus more, so he could then teach others about this same Jesus who saved a man like him, who gave Paul amazing grace. And this same fire of the Holy Spirit is given freely to every Christian today. The death of Jesus delivered us out of darkness, delivered us out of guilt and the shame of our sin, so that all who believe can be forgiven. And the resurrection, of which we just again celebrated last Sunday, gives us victory over sin and death through the new risen Christ. And then Pentecost, that's the day that the Holy Spirit came down upon the church, which is the same Holy Spirit that comes upon us today. Pentecost was the day the church received that gift from the Holy Spirit to live within them, and then gave all believers the power over darkness to live in Jesus' kingdom of light. But you see, God is challenging all believers in the church today. He's asking us, are we living in this holy fire? Is that fire lit within your heart? And that's what I want to talk about today. The lives of these early followers of Jesus drastically changed when they saw and witnessed the risen Christ on that first Easter Sunday morning. But then after the resurrection, they received this promised fire from the Holy Spirit to be baptized by the Holy Spirit over their lives so they can be empowered to live passionately, preach humbly, and love sincerely. After the Holy Spirit came down upon the church, the disciples immediately went out and passionately fulfilled the mission of Jesus Christ that was before them. That mission was to share the good news, to share the gospel boldly but humbly. Now, you may not know how Jesus lived. I hope you do, and I hope you read the scriptures to see how Jesus lived. But if you don't know, let me just give you a few reminders of how Jesus lived, because this is how he wants us to live. Jesus made friends with sinners and loved them like no one else ever had. Jesus understood the emotions of people and met them where they were. He wouldn't just comfort the broken and the lost. He would boldly but lovingly teach them truth and about who they really were and who God created them to be. They weren't defined by their sin. They were defined by who God created them to be, and he taught them this truth. Jesus laughed with people. He cried with the people. He showed the people what it was truly like to have this relationship with God. He confronted the hypocrisy of the day with both the civil and the religious leaders of that day. And he told those who followed him to guard their hearts against the wicked ways of the world. You see, Jesus lived with passion. He preached humbly and loves oh so sincerely. And that's how he wants us to be. Now, I can stand up here and give you some step-by-step self-help instruction on how to live passionately. I can also teach you how to preach humbly and even how to love people sincerely. But the truth is that's not going to change you. All I would really be doing is setting you up for failure. Because it's not about self-help or how I teach you how to do these things. Because the truth of the matter is, none of us can live like Jesus. He was perfect. Unless you have come into a relationship, a true and saving relationship with Jesus, and then received the Holy Spirit over your life, which then empowers you to live that abundant life like Jesus lived. Everything you do as a Christian is done for the glory of God and should point always back to Jesus, because it's not you who's doing it. It's the Holy Spirit that lives within you. You see, here's the deal. It's not about you. I know that's hard to hear, but it's not about you. Jesus, when he went to the cross, that was about you, to save you. But once you're saved, it's not about you. It's not even how hard you try to be good or to do good or holy things, or how hard you try to be passionate, humble, or more loving. No matter how hard you try, you still have this problem, the sinful flesh that you have to deal with. That sinful flesh is fighting against everything you're trying to do to please God and be more like Jesus. And you also have the enemy of your soul, Satan, who will tempt you to look within yourself or towards the ways of the world instead of looking upon Jesus. This is the problem that causes so many Christians to fall away from Jesus, because they're not understanding what God has provided for us and where we are empowered to do and live the way that Jesus lived. Everything is against you. And that is why it's all about Jesus, who lives within you if you have come into a saving relationship with him. And once you know and once you trust and have faith in Jesus this way, you will then receive the blessings of the Holy Spirit as you give yourself up and experience that abundant life that Jesus promised that you could live. The life of victory. The Apostle Paul spoke about this walking in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." You see, when you're in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if you truly have come to faith, come to the cross, and accepted his grace, and he has come into your life, your desires will change. However, it won't take long before you are pulled to do things that against what you want. That's what Paul's saying here. And that's why he's saying you have to walk in the Spirit. This morning I'm going to talk about that living passionately, preaching humbly, and loving sincerely. But I needed to start by talking about the Holy Spirit first, because it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can live this way. You see, when I first came into a saving relationship with Jesus, I understood his amazing grace. How could I not? I was a sinner. I knew it. And I admitted it. And then I experienced his amazing grace and his everlasting love for me, despite who I was. It was then that all I wanted to do was serve him and please him for what he did for me. That was the desire that I had, and every believer who comes into that relationship with Jesus has. So I tried hard to stop deliberately sinning against God, stop trying to do the things that were an offense to God, only to find out it was harder than I thought it would be. The harder I tried to obey God, the more I was tempted by my flesh, and the more the enemy of my soul tempted me to do the opposite of what I desired, as Paul said. The more I tried to love people like Jesus loved, the more people started to annoy me. I started looking at every flaw they had within them instead of looking at my own flaws. And instead of showing them grace, the same grace that was given to me. You know, I couldn't figure out when I was that new believer, that new follower of Christ. I couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. I thought I was like, that it didn't take. I guess it didn't work for me, God. I mean, I was a believer. I wanted to follow Jesus. I believed he died for me. I believe he rose again. But I felt like I was the worst example of Christ on earth. I felt like a hypocrite, to be honest with you. I don't know if you've been there before as a Christian. Maybe you're still there now. Next week, Pastor Kai is going to bring the word about running the race. I won't share from those scriptures that she's going to share from next week, but I'll just give you a little preview. I'm not saying I'm there yet, as the Apostle Paul shared in his word, in his epistle letters to the various churches. But here's the thing. I have learned to run the race the right way. Not as hard as I can, like a marathon. It is a marathon, but I wasn't trying my hardest to complete that marathon, which I learned. But I learned that I had to steadily surrender myself to the Holy Spirit each day, each moment, who then empowers me to live like Jesus. And again, like Paul says, I'm not fully there yet. But each day, he's showing me how to be more like Jesus. I surrender to the Holy Spirit's work in my life as I listen to his correction. In like a marathon, if you're running a marathon, you make a wrong turn, you're not going to be too happy, especially if it's a long race. But see, I listen to the Holy Spirit in my life who corrects me and puts me back on the right path. We need that correction. We need to listen to that correction. And when I get tired of running the marathon, the Holy Spirit reminds me that I'm trying to run this race on my own. You see, I don't have to do that. I don't have to run the race on my own. The more we give ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and listen to him and surrender, the more we are transformed to be like Jesus. It's all about surrender. It's all about giving up. And when you do that, when you run the race like that, you begin to see that change happen within yourself, and others begin to notice it as well. You see, God, this is the way God intends you to live. He wants to bring you back to the way he created you to be the real you. So let's talk about living passionately. We first need to understand the biblical definition of the word passion. First of all, Christians have misunderstood what this word passion truly means. They think passion is a feeling that drives them towards a particular activity, person, or thing. But that's not really what biblical passion is all about. Biblical passion is not about what drives you to do something through your own personal motives or agendas. For instance, I was just talking to Donna this morning. Some would call me a very passionate fan of the Chicago Cubs. I talk about it often. I love my Cubbies. I do passionately cheer on my Cubs, and I'm going to the Mariner Stadium next week, or this week, and I'm going to cheer on the Cubs in front of all those Mariners fans. I have passion for the Cubs. Passion like that, such as cheering on your favorite team, is not in itself evil. But it's also not the kind of passion God's talking about or looking for from me. Or some may say I'm passionate about my job, or I'm passionate about when I watch my kids play sports or play music or whatever it may be. If you're a Christian, you may even say I'm passionate about God. But see, that's also not biblical passion. Even if you say you're passionate about God, it's not necessarily wrong to apply that word passion to activities, things, people, as long as it doesn't lead to idolatry. It's also not necessarily wrong to say you're passionate about God. You can passionately try and follow and obey God. But you can also passionately fail God while trying to passionately obey Him. Now you may be thinking, where is he going with this? Biblical passion is something much more deeper than our personal motives or desires, even if your desires are good. A few years back, there was a popular movie, The Passion of the Christ. And that title, The Passion of the Christ, actually goes back centuries before any Mel Gibson movie. The word passion is derived from the Greek word pathos, which means to feel and suffer to a destiny. Suffering is the only emotion strong enough to deny us of our own selfish motives and desires. Jesus had the ultimate passion. He gave himself up to suffering by saying to his Father, not my will, but your will be done. So God's glory then can shine brightly through him. God's glory was magnified brightly after Jesus suffered and died on the cross to his destiny, which was walking out of the tomb alive that first Easter Sunday. And now Jesus wants us to walk in the glory of God through the resurrected life in him. That is how God gets all the glory and changes your life in the process. But you see, the key here is the resurrected life through Jesus. Resurrected. Who can be resurrected? A dead person. See, it's the dead person. A dead person can only be the one who can be resurrected. And we don't like to hear messages about suffering anymore. Our nature is to try and avoid any kind of suffering. Ultimately, preaching and teaching about suffering has been lost in the church in recent years. Because we would rather hear messages about having your best life now or how you can be prosperous if you just trust in the Lord. People love messages like that. But the truth is, those kind of messages are not very biblical. They don't bring lasting change in your life. We need to get back to what God's Word says about this. If we ever expect to live that kind of abundant life and not a life of defeat that so many Christians live, it's about that resurrection. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that suffering as well. We should look upon suffering as a means to increasingly rest in the arms of Jesus, where we find true peace and true joy. In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I love that, not lacking anything. Now, God is not so much interested in giving you happiness because God knows that the world will just steal away your happiness eventually anyway. What God really wants to give you through Jesus Christ is a life of joy as you persevere and mature in Him, so then your life can be complete. The Apostle Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. He says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants, this is key, who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." We need to listen here. When you receive the Holy Spirit within you, the same Spirit that Jesus sent down upon the early believers in that early church, you need to understand through faith that your old life is over. It's dead. It's meaningless. We sang that this morning. People don't like to hear that. But that's why they don't experience something so much better. Your old life is supposed to be dead. Do you have faith, first of all, in that truth? That's what Jesus did for you. He took your old life away. Because it is by faith before you will ever experience. You have to have faith in that first before you will experience the new life in Him, making that a reality in your life. Seeing the power of Jesus transforming you from the inside out. When the Holy Spirit came down upon the believers that first Pentecost day, when they were baptized by the fire into that new risen life of Jesus, the followers that day, they all believed. Why? They saw it. But Jesus said that we may not see it, but we have faith. We have even something even more. We can have faith. And it will act the same way upon us. Through this kind of passion that Jesus had, you will have the power within you. You see, this passion is giving up your old life. That's the suffering. I'm giving up everything in my old life. That's the passion. That's the suffering of the passion. And when you have that kind of passion that Jesus had and that kind of faith, then you will have the power within you to love like Jesus loved, to have empathy for those who are suffering, just like Jesus had empathy for those who are suffering, have a broken heart for the things that break God's heart, have joy like Jesus had joy, have peace like Jesus had peace, and then have that deeper level of worship towards God like you've never had before. Have that closeness to God the Father, just as Jesus was so close to His Father, which leads to the destiny of that abundant life. The scriptures are so clear on this, but yet somehow we skip over all that part. Passion really does come down to a heart issue. Do you love Jesus more than anything that this world has to offer, or even more than your old life? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus, these scriptures won't be up on the screen, but Jesus had to rebuke the church in Ephesus because they forgot about something so important in their walk and devotion to God. Jesus started off in this chapter of Revelation by commending this church for doing all the right things. The people worked hard at obeying God. They even did church well. They did things like avoiding sin in this world. But you see, Jesus still rebuked this church, even though they were trying their hardest to obey him and do the things that God wanted them to do. And here's why Jesus rebuked them. After commending this church for doing the right thing, Jesus said to the people in this church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." If you are a Christian and a believer, our first love is supposed to be and always be Jesus Christ, because he loved us first. The people in this church in Ephesus, they lost their first love. They did all their religious duties thinking they were doing it all with passion. But the reality was they were only passionate about themselves and what they thought they were doing for God. Their old lives were supposed to be crucified with Christ in faith. But they were still holding on to their old life, thinking that they were doing God's will. So in the next verses, Jesus reminds this church what they are to do. He says, "Remember the height from which you have fallen. Go back and repent." What Jesus is essentially saying to this church is, go back to the cross. Go back to the cross, because you're forgetting, you've forgotten that your old life is supposed to be over. You see, they were never going to experience the joy of the risen Christ in their life because they were still holding on to their old life. And for us, we can't have one leg on one side of the fence and the other leg on the other side of the fence. You can't say, "I am risen in Christ," while you have your other leg on the other side saying, "I'm going to hold on to everything else in my life, my old life." God doesn't work that way. He wants to give you a brand new life in him. A life of holiness, a life of love. That passionate life. You have to be all in. The suffering the Bible is speaking of is simply suffering of losing over your old life, so you can experience the joy of living that new life. That's the destiny of a Christian. When you live a life of passion like this, no one can ever take away your new life. There is no longer fear of others in this world, what they might say to you. Even if they mock you, spit on you, call you a hater, they can't stop you from loving them even more, as Jesus would, because you have the Spirit of the risen Christ actively working in your life. When you live in the suffering passion like this, you can forgive as Jesus forgave. He even forgave those who nailed him to the cross because he had passion. He gave himself up for even the ones who nailed him to the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So what can anyone ever do to you when you live in faith like this? What can the world ever do to you when you have faith like this, when the Holy Spirit then activates in your life, lights that fire in you? Your life, your own life, your own physical life can't even be taken away from you, because you have the promise of eternal life from Jesus. You see, God is challenging us in the church today to live that passionate life in him. And we do that all through faith. Just as you believe that you were saved by grace and not by your works, when you receive the risen, passionate life in Christ, that's how you receive it, is through faith as well. You receive the power of the Holy Spirit through faith as well. You believe in him and what he is going to do in your life. And you have to stop believing the lies of the world and the lies of the enemy. If you are a Christian, your new life is here. Period. It's a done deal. If you believe and you have faith, you just have to believe it. And then you will be empowered to live it. The second challenge Jesus is giving his followers is to preach humbly. After Jesus sent the promised Holy Spirit upon his followers, the disciples started preaching about Jesus in other languages so other people can understand. That was a miraculous thing God did for that early church. But you see, God is still doing miracles through his church today for those who are walking in the Spirit. Why? To help get his word out, to get the good news out that people can have this new life in him, this everlasting life. But what was even more amazing is these early disciples, they not only had the power to speak in other tongues and other languages, what they were doing is they were fearlessly going out and humbly preaching about Jesus to others. We tend to think of apostles like Peter and John, but it wasn't just the highest leaders in the early church humbly preaching like this after the Holy Spirit came upon the church. There were even young people. We have some young people here today for our youth group, and we're going to have our bake sale downstairs. There was young people that were going out and preaching like this in power, like a man by the name of Stephen. Scholars say he was probably in his 20s, but some scholars believe he may even have been as young as a teenager. Stephen went out into the temple and he preached Jesus with power. He said that Jesus is not in our houses or in temples made by God, that Jesus is a God who wants to come into our hearts. All Stephen was doing was humbly and lovingly sharing the word about Jesus to other people. But there were some there that didn't want to hear from Stephen. So they picked up stones and they started throwing them at him. In Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60, it says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. This is the key here too, about that fire, that passion. Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep or died. He repeated the same words that Jesus repeated while he was on the cross. How can a young man in his 20s, has this whole life ahead of him, do that? He couldn't do it on his own. It was through the Holy Spirit. The way he can do that. There's people that go through persecutions in foreign countries, and people say, I don't know how they can endure that. They can't. They can't. How can they be led to be killed by, you know, a lot of these persecutors will say, just deny Jesus and then we'll let you go, and they won't do it, knowing they're going to get killed. There's people today that'll say, I hear Christians say, I say it myself, I don't know how I can do that. You can't, except through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how they were able to do it. That's how Stephen was able to boldly and humbly preach the good news to people, even those that didn't want to hear it. I still remember the first time I was given the opportunity by God to preach Jesus to someone. And it wasn't in a pulpit. It wasn't even in a church. There was a family member of mine who, we were sitting watching a football game, and he started teasing me and calling me a Jesus freak simply because I didn't want to get drunk with him while we watched the game. And he was laughing at me, but I didn't get angry. Now, I admit I was a little ashamed, maybe even a little embarrassed of Jesus in that moment. But I also knew by the Holy Spirit in that moment that I was given an opportunity to put myself and my own feelings aside and just humbly preach Jesus to my family member. And it was scary at first, but I took that step of faith by denying myself and my own feelings. I didn't have any prepared sermon. At that point, I wasn't even theologically trained. But I felt the Holy Spirit pressing on me to share the love of Jesus with this family member. So at first, I fought that feeling and said to God, I don't want to be mocked anymore. I don't want to be teased. I just want to watch the game. If I just shut up, maybe my family member will leave me alone. But God wouldn't leave me alone about that. So I just said it. I said to my family member, I love Jesus because he loved me first. He has forgiven me. He died for me. He didn't deny me, and I won't deny him. But he also loves you and died for you too. That's all I said. Then I went back to watching the game. And my family member, he just stood there for a moment, paused, and then smiled and said, I'm glad that's working for you. He didn't come to faith that day, but you know what? He never said another word to me again or mocked me again. I was hoping and praying, I'm still praying for this person to this day, that they'll give their lives to Jesus. I didn't feel pressure to preach more about Jesus to this family member, but you know, it was just natural. It started to become more natural to me to share Jesus with others in private conversations and so forth. It's actually fairly easy to stand up here and preach about Jesus in a pulpit. It's not so easy when you're out there in the world preaching about Jesus. But when you give yourself up, it's all the work of the Spirit. All we're doing is speaking the words. The second challenge, or the last challenge here, is in the second challenge is, are you ashamed to preach Jesus to your friends, family, or even a stranger? There was an Englishman by the name of John Morley. He was not a Christian, but he wrote something about people who say they are Christian but never speak about Jesus. He said, this is coming from an unbeliever, by the way. He said, if I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, my Savior, I would never write or talk anything else. That is a convicting statement coming from an unbeliever. And I was asking myself, and I hope you ask yourself this as well, what do you spend most of your time speaking to others about? Now, my wife will say to me that I talk a lot. And I do. But I was convicted by this. I do a lot of talking. How often do I talk about Jesus in my conversations? I'm not saying I never do. I do it quite often, actually. But I'm challenged by that, to speak about Jesus more to other people. That's what God's challenging me about. But I have to give myself up to that because I can't do it on my own. That's that marathon we're talking about, that surrender. You see, you're not responsible for anyone else, for them coming to faith, for their salvation. That's not your responsibility. That's only through the Holy Spirit that someone can be saved. But the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, lives within you, if you're a true Christian. So you have to speak the gospel, the good news, into people's lives because their eternity is at stake. And Jesus loves them, and he's using his church to share that good news with others. Now the last point is if you are a Christian, and or even if you're not, and you want to have this, is to love sincerely. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love on another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Some of us in the church just went through the Dave Ramsey financial peace class. This class taught us how to get out of debt. And for anyone who has ever gotten themselves out of debt, it's a great, great feeling. It's a feeling of freedom. But all of us owe a debt to God every day, every single one of us. But here's the problem. This debt, none of us can ever repay. No matter how hard you try, how good of a person you are to try to be good for God, it will never make up for the debt of your sin. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to pay off your debt. I know I'm paraphrasing there, but that's what it is. That's what Paul is saying there too. Jesus paid your debt because he loves you. And what Paul is saying here in verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 8 of Romans, is don't start building up your debt again, except to build it up in loving other people. And I'm going to leave you today with this verse from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded, self-control, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." It was true that love paid the debt of your sin, and it is love that will conquer sin in this world as Christians sincerely love as Jesus sincerely loves you, because love is attractive. Jesus wants all people to be saved out of this fallen world. Be passionate, humbly preach the word, and love like you've never have loved before through the Holy Spirit. Then you will be more like Jesus, and others will come alongside you as Christ's kingdom continues to grow here on earth. That's the mission. That's the mission of the church. This is what it means to be a Christian. Is to giving ourselves up and living in the Spirit as the kingdom of God grows on earth. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I don't even know how I can stand up here and preach sometimes. I just go follow your word. Your word is clear. It's not my words, it's your words. Lord, I just pray that you will just teach us all. Remind us all that we can have a new life in you. Lord, I know there's probably some here today that are struggling with some things. Maybe some believers, people that believe in you, have been saved through faith alone in you, Lord, but they're struggling to experience this new life in you. They don't have the power to do it. But you never intended them to have this power on their own, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just light a fire in all of our hearts to continue to remember what you have done for us at the cross, that the key for all of us is that surrender at the cross so your Spirit can work in our lives. And Lord, I pray as you work through your Spirit through all of us, Lord, that you will open up doors, avenues for us to share the good news with those who don't know you, because you, Lord, want all to be saved. As that last verse we read, it says the end is near. To you, near could be 1,000 years, 2,000 years. The way we look at this world, it could be tomorrow. Lord, there's so many people that need you, and you know that. And you have given your church the mission, the great commission to fulfill. And Lord, there's so many people out there that don't know who you are, that think it's about religion or it's about following a set of rules, Lord. And yes, Lord, you have your Ten Commandments, but none of us can follow your law unless we have this new risen life in you and are empowered to live it. So Lord, help us as a church to be faithful to the calling that you have given us. In Jesus' name.